And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh into the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all of the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh into the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Mark chapter 5 records for us three fascinating circumstances in which the Lord Jesus puts his power onto display in the lives of three different people. And Jesus Christ puts his power on display in the life of a demon-possessed man, in the life of a deprived, ailing woman, and in the life of a dead young daughter. And the underlining theme of the entire chapter can be taken straight from the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 27, in which Jesus says, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. As we read the accounts here in Mark chapter 5, we read the impossible. We read of men's situations that other men cannot help. And only God, by His grace and power, can stoop down to man in his low condition and help them where they are at with what they are dealing with. So consider first with me, first, as we look at this entire chapter, and specifically these three instances recorded in the chapter, notice the circumstances that are impossible. The circumstances that these find themselves in. First, we see the circumstance of the demon-possessed man. The Bible says that he was possessed with a devil. And the Bible does not give any clue as to how he became possessed with a devil, but that he was possessed with a devil. Perhaps he gave way to sin, and giving way to sin, he opened up a door for Satan to influence his entire life, because that is how devil possession comes by. And devil possession seems a little awkward and strange to us in our day of 2018 because we do not see it as we are acquainted with in the Scriptures. But we do know that it is something that is still active in our day. The devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the devil is the father of this world, the small f, father of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he can, by taking over men, by giving them over to their sin, can possess and cause them to do all sorts of things. And this demon-possessed man was living among the tombs. And that teaches us this man was a homeless, devil-possessed man. Perhaps he had a home at one time. Perhaps he had great riches. And because of his sin, he began to lose his riches and then ended up in this cemetery that is now his home. And not only is he a homeless man, but he is a naked homeless man. This man is on the low of low of the totem pole of the culture. And the Bible says that night and day he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Again, see the low condition of where Satan brings people. And this man is a hopeless cause. He is destroying himself because of the influence of Satan. This man is an outcast of society. He is a lunatic. He is a madman. He is a danger to neighbors around. He is the perfect applicant for the insane asylum, the town of loonies. And this man is, and there's no hope, so it seems, for him. He is in an impossible circumstance. But then notice the circumstance of the deprived, ailing woman. This woman was suffering from an incurable disease. She had an uncontrollable loss of blood. And certainly this particular medical problem drained her energy day by day. And we know anytime one loses blood, they are sucked out from the energy of life. And knowing that this woman had an issue of blood, by the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, she would be considered to be unclean. And that teaching us that she had various restrictions to both her religious and social life. Emotionally, this woman would be down. depressed, discouraged, hopeless, continually being disappointed by the news of one doctor after another doctor after another doctor telling her that they've done all that they could to help her, only to watch her finances take wings and fly away. She put her hope in these doctors who could help her, but only grew worse. See her helpless condition. See the impossible situation that she is in, but then notice the circumstance of the dead young daughter. We're not given much details about the daughter's death. All we know about her is that she was 12 and that she was certainly precious to her father and mother. We assume by Jairus' urgency that this was something that had soon taken place, recently taken place. This wasn't a lingering disease taking her. This was something that was caught off of the day, and she was dying quickly. This young girl had her entire life ahead of her. Graduation, marriage, a life to live. The father, Jairus, is now troubled in spirit by the thought of not seeing his precious daughter again, by the thought of burying her, never hearing her voice again, by the thought of never tucking her in bed and kissing her goodnight. See the circumstance of this daughter. She's dead, and the entire family, a mother and father, ripped from one that they love. The circumstances in this chapter seem impossible, but I want you to know that though there is the spirit of hopelessness and discouragement, these individuals walked in the valley of the impossible day by day by day. The Christ who performs the impossible comes onto the scene. To the demon-possessed man, Jesus said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." The community came to Jesus and saw him who was possessed with the devil, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Jesus had performed the impossible. The one healed desired to be with Jesus. In other words, he became an evangelist. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And they marveled because they tried to help this man in the past, chaining him up so he could not hurt himself and hurt others. Surely there were those kind in the community who gave food and gave clothing from time to time, but only Jesus could help this man out of his desperate condition. Notice also to the depraved, ailing woman, Jesus steps in her impossible situation. Jesus says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Here's one who went doctor to doctor, spending money after money. Nothing better, only growing worse. But Jesus, the God of the impossible, the one who holds all power in his hands, the one with all authority, the one who says, "Let there be light," and there was light, has spoken life into this body of this woman who's been ailing, who is weak and downcast in spirit. And to Jairus, the father of the dead daughter, Jesus said unto him, "Be not afraid, only believe. Your daughter is not dead, she is only sleeping." And though others doubted and disbelieved the power of Jesus Christ, this man named Jairus believed in the power of Christ and his ability to hear. And to the girl, Jesus said, "Arise." And the Bible says, "And straightway the damsel arose and walked." And they were astonished with great astonishment. Why? Same thing with the first. They marveled at the demon-possessed man being healed. They were astonished with great astonishment after this young girl came to life once again, and they were marveling because Jesus did the impossible. No mere man can do what Jesus did that day. Christ performed the impossible. That which was impossible with men was possible with God. These three occurrences are all pictures of what God does in the soul. Consider the account of the demon-possessed man. The illustration here is that man, because of sin, is under the influence of Satan. Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of the devil ye will do." And though lost men try to tame their sinfulness through various influences, whether it be psychology, education, medication, and even religion, like the demon-possessed man, he breaks through the man-centered shackles and finds himself still a slave to the evil of his own heart and the sinful world. Like the demon-possessed man, individuals, because of their blindness to God, destroy their bodies through drugs and alcohol, sinful sexual relations, gender transformation, until Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, speaks into the soul and radically transforms the one who previously, under the influence of Satan, went about doing their own will. And the change of salvation that Christ brings is so radical that others are amazed and astonished. That's the underlining theme of these instances. We do not focus on all the physical details of the chapter, of the verses, of the circumstances. What the Spirit of God is trying to bring to our attention is that Christ does the impossible to the souls of men. Consider the account of the deprived, ailing woman. The spiritual illustration here is that man naturally suffers from the effects of sin. Like the deprived, ailing woman, men go through great lengths trying to be cured by many doctors. There's the doctor of self-help promising his prescriptions. Go to Barnes & Noble, just browse the self-help books. Listen to Oprah, listen to Dr. Phil. Be the best you that you can be. It will be a help to your soul. There's the doctor of the workaholic. To the one who's down and depressed, discouraged about life, Dr. Workaholic comes and just says, work all the hours that you can. Get your mind off this life. Continue working and working and working, and you'll find fulfillment in this life. Dr. Vacation promising his prescriptions. What you need, what is best for your soul, is vacation after vacation and cruise boats and traveling around the world. And you know how it is, those of you in your retirement age, you have friends who travel and travel and travel. They're not worried about their soul. They're worried about their pleasure. They're trying to fulfill all the stickers on their map, on the back of their RV. Dr. Vacation will take it. Now, we're not bashing on vacation itself. That's needful for both the body and the soul. But see what I'm saying. And this is the promise that some people think, that if only I can travel the world, then I will be fulfilled. Well, then there's the doctor of entertainment. Dr. Entertainment selling his prescriptions. Well, what you need for your soul, for your troubles, is you just need to play some sports. You just need to attend the clubs. You just need an extra dose of some television, just spaced out from all your troubles, and just watch the television and watch the movies. Let them be a numb to you. Well, then there's also Dr. Religious and all his promises, all his prescriptions. Just go to church and you'll be okay. Just pray enough, you'll be all right. Just try your best to serve the Lord and you'll be okay. Go to the confessional booth. See the priest. Repeat the prayers. And men run to these doctors and they find themselves nothing better, but only growing worse. They think they can drink away their sorrows, party their heartaches away, escape reality by becoming high, fool others by seeming to be religious. And people spend hundreds, thousands, and tens of thousands of dollars. They go from doctor to doctor trying to find inward peace, contentment, joy, hope, and purpose for living. And they only grow worse. And sometimes they jump from doctor to doctor and doctor. And they've gone to all the doctors. They've tried it all until they meet Dr. Jesus, the great physician, the one who heals the souls of all of its diseases. Jesus, the one who can remove the power and penalty of sin.
And consider the account of the dead young daughter. In this situation, we are brought to see the heartaches men deal with in the world because of Adam's fall. Death separates us from those that we love. Discouragement and depression seize the heart and lead us to question if God is really loving and even if He exists at all. Men seek after Christ to find help in their dark and depressing condition, and only we find that others are mocking, others are laughing, doubting Jesus' ability to help, like the one here in the account of the dead young daughter. There are those who are questioning the faith. Religion's not the answer. You're following down a path that leads to nowhere. And Jesus is a make-believe character. Religion is the religion of brainwashing. Don't follow Jesus. And the world is speaking all this while we're seeking after help until Jesus steps in. Jesus approaches and gives life to the soul. We who were dead in trespasses and sins walk in newness of life. We who were ready to give up on life because of all of its heartaches and pains receive true reason for living and rejoicing. My dear friends, is this you this morning? Am I describing your condition? Are you without hope, without God in this world? Are you under the influence of Satan? There are many in our community under the influence of drugs, alcohol, perverse movies, and it's a cage that they cannot escape. They are under the influence of the wicked one, and it is an impossible situation. Man cannot free himself. Others cannot free them from that cage. Or perhaps you're like the ailing woman. You're trying all that you can to find hope, peace, and fulfillment. You go to psychologists after counselor. You read all the news magazines and nothing seems to be helping. You're spending your money on all these things, but the soul is still separated from God. And perhaps you're like Jairus. You've been served many hard circumstances and even death of loved ones. And you're wondering if God is love and if He is even there. But see, my dear friends, with man, salvation is impossible, but not with God. That very quote comes from the rich young ruler approaching Jesus, boasting of his own good works. And Jesus, knowing the heart of the rich young ruler, says to him, "If you want to follow me, if you want to have a part of my kingdom, obey the commandments." And he says, "Well, I've done so from my youth up." Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, says to this young, rich ruler, "If you desire to have a part in my kingdom, go home, sell all that you have, and come follow me." Knowing the idol on his heart, he becomes sorrowful. He leaves the presence of Jesus, not finding hope, but rather cleaving to his idols in sin. And the disciples turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, who can be saved?" Jesus had just told the disciples it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than a rich man into heaven. And the disciples are perplexed. Who can enter into heaven? Jesus says, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." In other words, saying that God must release the one who is stuck in the cage of sin. God must heal the one who has the plague of sin. God must bring to life those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Perhaps this is you this morning. Have you been trying to find fulfillment in everything else other than Jesus? You are weary, unhappy, frustrated, seeking for answers. Sometimes perhaps even contemplating suicide. If that's you this morning, Jesus gives His invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In other words, He's saying, stop trying to find your own way to heaven. Stop trying to work your way up to God. You cannot work your way to God. That is the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is as ladders trying to work its way up to God, but there is no such thing because man is not powerful enough. But Christianity is God coming down to where man is dead in trespasses and sins, hopeless and dealing with this problem of sin, and then God giving the forgiveness of sins through Christ, God bringing Christ into the individual and giving eternal life. Jesus gives the invitation, come. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's what men are looking for. Rest for their souls. Many are restless. Jesus is the great physician. He's the answer. Religion is not the answer. He's the answer. Church is not the answer. He's the answer. Church family, this is our message to the world. God is the God of the impossible. There is hope in Him. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. We tell the world of the impossible circumstances in our life before we became a Christian. And oh, if we only had time to go through the pews and everybody tell their particular testimony. Oh, let me show you the pictures of when I was a hippie in the 60s and 70s. Come on, it's all right to say amen. Let me tell you how I abused drugs. Let me tell you how I found myself like this man. I was harming my body. Let me tell you how I had this sin issue which brought me down and depressed. I contemplated suicide. I attempted suicide. There are Christians by the hundreds and thousands who have stories to tell. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I had no desire to seek after God. But He came to me. He performed the impossible within my soul. And because of this, now I praise Him. Christ did not forgive us because we are some good moral people. We did not become Christians because of some worthiness within ourselves. We are what we are by the grace of God. That is our message. God gave the increase in our life. Some planted, other waters. But it was God. He gave us the new birth. He birthed us into the kingdom of God. We could not birth ourselves. We could not wash away our own sins. We were not seeking Him. He was seeking us. And His love and mercy drew us to Himself while we were yet loving our sin. But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you are still alienated from God in your heart and in your life, wondering if God can do the impossible to your soul, He can. Ask God to show Himself strong and do only what He can do. Ask God to do the impossible and have mercy upon your soul. That is the cry of salvation. That is the cry of the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I cannot attain it. Lord, You must do it for me. And fellow Christian, are you concerned for lost loved ones? Have you been witnessing without any immediate sign of fruit? Can I encourage you this morning? Keep asking God to do the impossible. Can I encourage the soul winners in here to keep handing out gospel tracts? Keep at the work of evangelizing. Because God is the God of the impossible. You say, well, He's impossible. You don't know Uncle Larry. He's impossible. And that's what they said of Saul of Tarsus. That man over there, he's impossible. And what did God delight to do? Not only change his heart and life, but make him a preacher. The persecutor became a preacher. And you tell me that God cannot do the impossible. He did it in my life. He can do it in anyone's life. Mark chapter 5 is one of the most beautiful portraits in all of the Bible describing God doing the impossible. We have three very different people with three very depressing situations, three impossibilities in the eyes of men, but one Savior who performed the impossible. And it should be our desire this day, this morning, to know this God of the impossible and to rejoice in the God of the impossible. There are times, Christians, where we take for granted what God has done in our lives. We remember the fervor that we once had when we first became a Christian. We remember what God brought us out of immediately, and then we grow weary and cold and we forget. But can I encourage you this morning to remember what God did in your life? Remember the impossible situations and His providential dealings to draw you unto Himself so that you can be here this day rejoicing with His people and praising His holy name. What a mighty God we serve. May we not be like Israel, limiting the God who is omnipotent. We can limit God by our disbelief. Oh, we do not take any virtue of His power away, but in the dealings with one another, our lack of faith can keep us from seeing the impossible done in our lives and in the life of our church. What was it that this woman had where she saw the impossibility of God? It was her faith in Christ. What was it that Jairus had in which he saw his daughter come to life again? It was faith in Christ. Do not be afraid, only believe. Some of you are going through impossible situations right now, and you're wondering, how can I go through it? By yourself, you can't. But with Christ, the one who delights to do the impossible, He can work for you. Look to Him.